Great to be with you. It always feels strange when I'm away for a Sunday. Last Sunday I had the privilege of being at First Baptist in Nanaimo, and so I was looking at you and spying on you from across the water, but having a great time worshiping with those there. But glad to be with you this morning and able to open the God's Word and look to what the Lord has for us this morning and trust that He alone will be speaking to our hearts and minds. I'm going to be turning to 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 this morning as we carry on our study and our series that we've been looking at together. Let's pause for a moment and pray, and then we'll dive in. Let's pray. God, thank you again that this morning we can come together, that as a body we can trust that you are here, that you have promised your presence, and by that confidence and that confidence alone, this morning we can trust that you will be speaking to our hearts. I pray again that we would be in a place where we can calm our hearts and let the many distractions around us be closed out of these doors, that we might sit this morning before the audience of one, that we might be challenged to think not only about who you are, but how it is you desire us to live, not only personally, but as a body, as you've called us to live as part of this church, that you might be seen through us, not only personally, but collectively. I pray that as we open your word this morning, that we would be challenged to open our eyes and ears and perhaps look this morning, not only unto you, but at one another in different ways, perhaps that we have not seen in a new light each other before. So thank you again for your word. Thank you for that which you have for us. And I pray again this morning that your words alone would stick to our hearts, souls, and minds as we seek you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin this morning in 1 Corinthians, again, for those who've not been with us over the last bit of time, we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians together as a body, as we've had time together. And in doing so, I believe in the last Sunday, you had the privilege with Mary Charlotte of going through chapter 13 and talking about love. And truly, this is the culmination of this book that everything was moving towards. For those who weren't here, a reminder for those who were, that we've been studying a story that Paul wrote through his letter to the Corinthian church, a church that were called children of God, saints by calling. A church that we're told, as he said in chapter 1, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at a church that was not only carrying the name of Jesus, not only were they considered children of Jesus, they were considered to have every gift, all knowledge. And yet it's this church that, as we've looked and read Paul's corrections, was sleeping with whomever they wanted, suing whomever they wanted, taking and eating whatever they wanted, asking questions about marrying whoever they wanted. In fact, rather than living the selfless life of Christ, they had known Christ and yet chosen to live selfishly in every part of their lives, not only outside the church, but just as much inside the church. And over this last while, we've been looking at the fact that even the things of God, the ceremonies, the things that we do, the words that we say, we can know them, we can say them, we can do them. And yet, though we have ceremonies and spiritual things, we can completely miss the substance that belongs to God. 100%. It's like all the sacrifices that the people did in the Old Testament, as they were called to bring the blood of bulls and goats in order to pay for sins and wrong things done past. And yet you go and you look at chapters written like in the book of Hosea in which God comes down, or in Micah and says in chapter 6 and verse 6, do I really want the blood of bulls and goats? Do I want 10,000 rams or rivers of oil? Do I want the body of your firstborn on behalf of your sin? God says, no, I want none of it. What I want is a contrite heart and someone who will walk humbly before their God. You see, they had all the ceremonies, all the feasts, all the songs, all the words, and yet they had missed the substance that God had for them. They had ceremonies like circumcision, and yet even in Deuteronomy, God says this, now circumcise your hearts. Why? The outward was only a picture of what was supposed to be going on inward. And if you hadn't removed the flesh from your heart, though you were doing the outward, you had completely missed the point of the substance of the inward. And today as we look, we're going to carry on looking at a church that had all the words, they had the name, and yet they had missed it. Why? Because they did not have love. They were doing things in God's name, and yet without the love of God in their midst, right? Again, love not being something done for you. You complete me. Love, as exemplified by our Lord Jesus, was a sacrificial laying down of oneself for another. 1 Corinthians and 13, which was read and you looked at. Love is patient, verse 4. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in righteousness, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, rather, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You see, these people had, what did we read, chapter 1? All the gifts, enriched in all knowledge, and yet without love, a laying down of one's life, a not seeking one's own, a not taking into account a wrong suffered. These gifts did not lead them where they needed to go. And in fact, just as you can look back at through the scriptures, you can see the fact that God can take something that seems inherently bad and use it for good. Look at the book of Habakkuk. A book where Habakkuk himself cries out as God is going to bring the ungodly Chaldeans in, the ungodly, to punish those who carried the name of God. Why? Because they had left God behind. He's going to use something, and he's saying, how could you use these to punish your people? Are you really going to let them have victory over your people? And God says, yes. Yes, I am. Why? Because you missed it. You see, God can take what seems intrinsically bad and use it for good. Like the crucifixion. Like the act of suffering through which we often learn. In fact, Hebrews tells us, even Jesus himself, though the Son of God, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And just as God can use what seems bad for good, I'll tell you this. We can also take what's intrinsically good and use it and make it bad. Here's the warning this morning. We can take things that were there and meant for our good, and we can take them, manipulate them, use them in ways that they were not intended, and make them out to be what they were not ever to be. And here we come. a chapter which will conclude our look at spiritual gifts. If you remember the last time I was with you, we concluded on some of these verses, like verse 7 in chapter 12. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What does that mean? That God has made many members, but in it given each a gift, not for your benefit, your uplifting, or your building up, but rather that through you, you might build up others for the common good. That today, he might use you as a vessel that might build up. But I'll tell you what this morning, if you're like me, here's what's happened in our evangelical culture. We no longer commit or go to church. We shop for the church that we like best. I have many friends in the city, and if I ever call them and ask them, how you doing? And often it will be, so where are you going to church? As they're people I knew from Bible school, they're the type of people who would be going to church. And this is what I'll often hear. You know what? We're in between churches right now. It's kind of like we're in between relationships, right? We're in between churches right now. I say, really? Well, where have you been going? Well, we went to this church for a while. And I'll tell you what, the music was amazing, but the speaker was terrible. I mean, those people know how to worship, but you know what? I never really identified with what the guy was saying. So then we went down and we went to this church, and I'll tell you what, the music was terrible, but the speaking was fantastic. And then, well, you know what? We just didn't feel like we could worship there. We just couldn't get into it. So we went down to the next place, and everything was okay, but the youth program wasn't very good. And so, see what I mean? What are we looking for? Church has become a shopping endeavor of what fits me best, hasn't it? Do I resonate with the music? Do I resonate with the preacher? Do I resonate with the programs? I laugh. I have a friend who's a pastor in a very large church and now growing, 1,000+ satellites all over. And yet in that church, he's found that as it grows, you get a lot of people, and those people have many opinions. And he loves it now when people come up, especially parents with teenagers, and come up and say, listen, your youth program stinks. And in the beginning, he felt threatened, right? Because it's a critique on their ministry. It's a critique on their passion for people. It's a critique on their offering for these kids. And in the onset, it would be a dagger to the heart. Do you know what he's begun to do? When a parent comes up and says, listen, we love this church, we love being here, but what we don't love is the way that you minister to our children. This is his now response. You know what? I am so glad you came to me this morning, because God must have given you a passion for youth ministry. The fact that you can see that our youth ministry is lacking must be because you have something to add to it. We've just been looking for new youth leaders. Guess what the response is? No. That wasn't my intention. Why? No, I didn't mean to get involved in youth ministry. I just wanted you to fix youth ministry to babysit my kids. Yeah. See what I mean? We come not with the premise of how can I be involved? I see something missing. What can I do? We come with the premise of you need to do it better or I'm going elsewhere. And this morning as we gather together, I'm being challenged, and I hope that you can be challenged too, that as we look at spiritual gifts this morning, we'd come to the table with the mindset as we've gathered here as the body of Christ, not in what do I get from church, though yes, we're here to get, we're here to come together to worship, to in unity honor God, to listen to his word, but the truth is, We also come together as a body. If chapter 12 is correct, some are an eye and some are an ear and some are legs and feet. Well, then we come together not only in what we receive, but even more so what we can give. to the body? How can I add? What's lacking, and how has God given me an ability or something that I can give? And as we've looked at previous, for some perhaps he's blessed financially that they might give, and others he's blessed with time that they might spend. And others he's blessed with gifts, as we've seen with the youth programming that went on this summer. Some are artistic, and some can teach, and some can share, and some can sing. And yet, as I've warned you before, the danger this morning as we get into God's Word is that we can look at other people and we can begin to judge them according to our experience or our gifting. Does that make sense? Then this is all setting the tone for where we're going this morning. Because I've found so often that as we come together and people pick their denominations, it's interesting, not only is it in do we like it, but also can be geared towards our personality, can't it? I have a father-in-law who's an engineer. And he's mathematical, and he's from the Church of England. And I have friends who get into that Anglican atmosphere, and they love the fact that it's stand up, sit down, stand up, read page 211, sit down, stand up, read this page. And to some, what is dry liturgies, it's worship. It's mathematical. It makes sense. These are prayers, not off the cuff, but have been prayerfully thought through the ages and doctrinally looked at. And sometimes, if you can stop and take a look, beautifully written. But for some of us, we love freedom, don't we? And we look at that and go, liturgical or, too formal. Some of us look at freedom. I have a friend, and if he came in the room, you'd know it because he's got a language of its own. Boom! Hoo! Like, this is how he talks on a normal day. I'm actually embarrassed when he walks into a room and no one knows him but me, because then I'm identified with him. He's loud. Loud. He couldn't sit still for 3 seconds if he tried. And I'll tell you what, he goes to a more Pentecostal church, and for good reason, because everyone would kick him out otherwise, because he needs to be up and down and all over. And he's great. And I love hanging out with him. But you know what? There's a resonating personality to his worship that has drawn him to a place. But here's what's interesting this morning. I grew up in a Mennonite background. For those of you who know Mennonites, those who don't, we're taking over the world one farmer sausage at a time. This is important to know. But listen, where I grew up, worship was put your hands in your pocket, go inward and downward, like you were quiet. Worship was a deep hymn, somber time, and you literally ate the hymnal. You were in the words. You were in the music. And you know, it's interesting because I'll be with my wife, and as we were first getting to know each other, there were times in which we would go to a service and the music would come on and my hands would go in my pockets, I would go inward, my face would go downward, and I would be worshiping. And yet she's beside me with a hand raised and looks over and goes, "Something wrong over there? How come you're not worshiping this morning?" Because in her context, worship was hand being open to the Lord and raised and singing and looking up to the heavenlies. And she saw my inwardness and assumed automatically what? Depressed, right? And non-worshiping. I look at her and go, "Oh, she's really in today. Charismatic, right? Overly emotional. Wow, carried away with the music." Do you see what I'm saying? How often do we judge our brothers and sisters based not on the scriptures, not on the love of the Lord Jesus, but on our experience, on our personality, and on our own emotion? We do this denominationally. Oh, conservative fuddy-duddies, and then across the aisle. Oh, charismatic, you know them, right? The reality, what we need to do is look, not judging based on our experience, our personality, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that today, he's gifted some in ways that we are not gifted. He's gifted some with eyes to see what we cannot see. He's gifted some with ears to hear what we don't always hear. He's gifted some with an ability to speak words that we cannot speak, to sing in a way we cannot sing, to pray in a way we wish we could pray. And it's when we come together that the beauty of Christ's body is truly seen. But what happens is passages like these in Corinthians become not unifying as the body of Christ, but rather dividing. Why? Because we take little things. Oh, you speak tongues, go over there. And you who don't, go over there. And you who sing rock music with drums, those came from Africa and they're from the devil. You go over there. And sorry, Grant, but do you see what I'm saying? And you people do this, and you baptize, you sprinkle, you spray, you splash, you dunk, you drown. Whichever. You go over there. And we divide ourselves based on the outward practice rather than the inward relationship with the Savior. And this morning, as we're going to look specifically at this gift of tongues in chapter 14, he's going to use it as an example. And so we must not elevate nor lower this gift. He's going to use this one as an example of how they've taken the spiritual, the inherently good, and begun to use it for the worse, not for the better. How it's become something of division rather than unity. And rather something than pointing them all to God, it's become something that's begun to distract them from God. And this morning we'll need to ask ourselves, what things do we have that are inherently good this morning? That have not become in substance pointing us to him, but rather divided and distracted us from him. Does that make sense? Let's read chapter 14. He says this, pursue love, yet desire eagerly, he says, earnestly spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Let me stop there, because immediately he states again that without loves, the gifts are without that purpose that they were given. And so sacrificially, as we selflessly lay down our lives and God gives us, he first begins to talk about the greater gifts. And I want you to note already in these first few verses of chapter 14, the greatest gifts are not those that edify yourself, but those that edify, build up, and strengthen the body. This is important. I love the gifts that draw attention to me, that make people see, right? These are the ones that are upfront, the indulging. Paul says, no, those are not the greater. The greater are not just what's seen outwardly, but what's experienced inwardly by the body. And so he says, using tongues as an example, I would rather have the gift of prophecy than that of tongues, though I wish you all spoke in tongues. But it says, but if someone speaks tongues, what happens? If someone speaks a language not of our own, and right now we have helpers I've told you we've had before. We have this week 5 Germans staying with us and helping us work on our farm. And they often speak German in our house. And I do not speak nor have the gift of the German tongue. And I'll tell you, I have not a clue what they're saying. What does it help for them to speak in German? And I may get some of you to translate if you know it, because I'm sure they're making fun of us the whole time. But if I speak in German and you don't know it, what does it benefit you? Truth? Nothing. But if I speak in a language you understand, all of a sudden, now you understand, you comprehend, you're edified and strengthened. And Paul says, I would rather, though maybe seemingly more spiritual on the outside, the gift of tongues, speaking heavenly language, I would much rather have the less spiritually looking gift of plain talking prophecy. Now, what's prophecy? We alluded to it last time. I want to share with you two passages that I think important to get our head around. It says this in Revelation 19. It says, listen carefully. And as we look at the marriage of the Lamb, it says this. He said to me, verse 9 of chapter 19 in Revelation, he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. John writing, he says, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Isn't that great? Often we look at prophecy and we think of it as future telling, a prophet. Prophecy was not so much future telling, though it could involve it. It was a forthtelling of the testimony of Jesus. Think of the prophets, of those who not told the kings the future, but the kings would go to them, the prophets, to understand the will of the Lord, the way of the Lord, to understand the Lord's desires. And he says, listen, I want you more than anything to have the gift of prophecy. Listen to this in 1 Peter. It actually says, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, as to salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ, the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Isn't that great? Who are the prophets serving? Not themselves, but who? You. They were looking and longing to speak words indicated to them by the Spirit of Christ, that they might be benefited in now a gospel that has been preached. Isn't that great? You see, the spirit of prophecy was about listening, explaining, and sharing the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And today, he says, I would rather have that gift to simply be able to proclaim the testimony of Jesus rather than the gift of tongues. Though one may look more spectacular, I would rather be settled with the miracle in the midst of the mundane. Listen to what he goes on to say as we read verse 6 in chapter 14. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself with battle? So also, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Stop there. Notice this. If a trumpeter comes forward and does this, da 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 da, what do? Marg knew it. Charge. Has everyone heard that before? the bugle plays, and under that tone, everyone knew to charge. It was distinct, and it was deliberate, and it was decided. Now, if the trumpeter does this, wah, 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 what do you do with that? Go back to bed, says Larry. Exactly. He's saying, listen, even something that does not speak can communicate when done right. But if you play sounds indistinct to the hearer, it can mean absolutely nothing. Everyone following so far? He then says this, verse 9. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Now I want to stop there, because when we began this letter, we remembered this fact, that we were listening to a letter that Paul was writing a church. And we were listening to one side of a two-sided phone conversation. We're hearing Paul's address to a people that had both written back and had known Paul well. And as you begin to read these words, we can already begin to understand what's going on the other side of the phone conversation. Paul is stressing that the greater gift is that which is intelligible and understandable. What's happening on the other end of the phone? They've begun to take the gifts, and rather than raise the understandable, what's begun to be raised?
Confusion.
The unintelligible, and what's resulting is confusion. He's going to go on and say this, verse 13. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. You see, it's interesting, he says, how will the ungifted say amen? Does anyone remember what amen means? So be it. So be it. And can you imagine? I have friends from Germany and have made many more as they have passed through our home. And there are times in which I've laughed when they say things, because in the midst of their prayer, we all know the word Gesundheit, right? Because we say that when someone sneezes. In English, what do we say? Bless you. Gesundheit means bless you. And the first time I heard someone praying in German, I heard the words, God, Gesundheit, and they were saying, bless you. And I thought God sneezed at that moment. But then I realized where I was wrong, not them. So you see, but listen, I have many friends, they pray in German, and for all I know, they prayed, God, Steve is arrogant, may you squish him like a bug this morning. And I say, amen, so be it. If you knew my friends, you'd be careful to say so be it after they pray, because that's probably what they would pray, right? How can the ungifted, how can the one not knowing say so be it wholeheartedly in agreement before God when they do not understand it? You see, Paul's talking practically. And he's saying, when you come together, do not highlight the things which are not understood. But I want you to highlight the edification of the body. Verse 17, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. What's Paul's concern? That in everything we do, whether outside the church or inside, that we are
edifying one another and purposely doing so. He goes on and says this, verse 20, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, 'By men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me,' says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. The spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Isn't that great this morning? God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And you know, we talked about the fact that today we can be unified as a church. We can be members of the church. We can meet every Sunday together as a church. And while we might have unity in assembly, it does not mean that we will have harmony together. It does not mean that we will be playing the right notes at the right time if we are not following the wand of the conductor. Today, as we have gifts, those gifts are to be orchestrated by the Lord in time, in place. And yes, there were times when King David danced in the streets naked. And perhaps we could try that sometime on Gabriola, and that would give a whole new name and enlightenment to the church, to those who wonder what goes on here. But listen, there were also times in which what? God said, "Gather the whole assembly and read the word of the law. Sit quietly and understand." God was not only a God in which there were times in which people expressed freedom, there were times and an appropriate place in which there was conformity and unity, a gathering, not of confusion, but of peace. And this morning, we need to ask ourselves, have the good things given to us by God led us to a place of confusion, or led us to a place where Christ is seen, as they are used in right place and right time? Notice what it said. The gifts of tongues are not for the believer, but the unbeliever. When you look back at Scripture, what's interesting to note is this. All the way back in the book of Acts, I want you to note what happens at Pentecost. The Spirit came, chapter 2. Tongues of fire distributed, it says, among themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation under heaven. And it goes on and says, they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans?"
And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts of Libya, and on it goes. Notice what happened? There was a gifting of tongues, but what happened immediately after? The initial thought, these men are drunk. The next, what began to happen? Why are we hearing in our own language? An immediate translation was going on. It was a sign for not the believer, but the unbeliever was seeing and hearing a declaration of the Spirit of the Lord. And it's interesting today that noticed what he called, that he also said prophecy was an encouragement, not to the unbeliever, but also the believer. But then went on to say, if the ungifted comes into your assembly, if an ungifted, I want you to note this morning that we've already read there are a variety of gifts all from the same Spirit. Do we have them all? No. As individuals, but as a body, yes. And today, what we do is this. Notice he said, listen, if you are speaking in a tongue and you are with the ungifted, what does that mean? They do not have the gift of tongues or interpretation. What does it benefit my brother or sister? And Paul says, no, I'd rather go home and do it in quiet, because I'm not building them up or benefiting. But what I do is this. I may be the ungifted. I may be the one who has never spoken in tongues. And what do? I write off tongues as put on or not possible. Or do you see what I'm saying? Perhaps I've never seen or spoken a prophecy. And perhaps I hear someone say, I'm going to prophesy this morning. And what do? Oh, watch this. This guy's going to tell the future now. Right? Okay, another one of these end times revelation kooks. Let him go. You see what I'm saying? You see, I write people off based on my gifting, my experience. I'll never forget a friend who was louder than life, and he went to a church where they practiced the speaking of tongues. And he'll never forget one woman, because she would speak a tongue every Sunday, and that tongue sounded something like, should have bought a Honda. And he found himself in a place where he had begun, and he didn't know how he got himself there, but he had a number of people pressing on him, pushing him, and trying to get him to speak in tongues. And they were praying and praying and hours worth of praying. And he couldn't take, and he was broken, and he just didn't feel the Spirit. He was open to it, but just didn't feel the Spirit doing it or anything. And finally he broke down and he said, should have bought a Honda. And they're like, hallelujah! And everyone was happy. So from that moment on, every time I see him, I say, should have bought a Volvo or should have bought a Chevy or something along those lines. But you see, what happens is, I've experienced a gift, and now what do I say? You don't know Jesus, and you can't worship like me unless you experience the gift I've got. See what I'm saying? You can't hear like the heavenlies. You know what? I've met people with gifts that I long for. If there's one guy I could have, and maybe one day I'll have the privilege of inviting him up to share testimony. Picture a guy who is an interrogator for the military. Waterboarding and the whole bit. A man who at one time took people in Afghanistan, whether unbeliever or believer, but his job was to get information out of people. Ripping pages out of a little girl's Bible and bouncing them off her forehead. You think this is going to save you? He was an evil man, and he'd admit it to you today. Do you know what? Met the Lord in Afghanistan. He wasn't a charismatic person. Met him in a charismatic setting. Guess what? Spoke fluent Arabic overnight for a season.
And I say this because I know him and I love him, and having known where he came from, he's now the kind of guy that I would actually get my daughter to marry. Talk about a switch of character. When Christ got a hold of him, he went from black to light. Amazing. But I'll tell you what, gift. Last forever? No. Gift gone. Today tries to read it, can't. For whatever reason, for whatever God was doing, for however God was working, he was gifted for what he needed in that moment, both for him and the people whom he was serving. But I say, and I say truthfully, never spoken in tongues. Can't happen. Past tense, perhaps. Except I can't deny it when I know someone like this who has. I grew up in a conservative environment. We don't do prophecy. We don't talk tongues. And yet someone as conservative as me, traveling across Canada, sat down in a congregation, and someone stood up and spoke a tongue, and someone stood up and gave an interpretation, and it was a word for them. And no one knew them, and no one knew where they were going, and no one knew what God had for them. Wow. And yet, because I've never experienced prophecy, it can't exist. Every time we start our theology with God can't or God won't, we need to take a moment to think. Women aren't as good as men. Uh-oh, easy now, right? Deborah, because you settled back, today the glory is going to go to a woman, right? You see, God is in the business of breaking borders, smashing paradigms. God's in the business of taking his word to the people we think have it the least, the broken. In fact, go back and read the book of Acts. You know what I love? Philip, taken from one place to another. Here he is, speaking the word, boom, beamed up, beamed down. Who does he find himself with? An Ethiopian, riding on a carriage. What's the Ethiopian say? He's a eunuch, took care of the king's property. Oh, go back and read the book of Deuteronomy. You know what it says? He who has crushed testicles may not enter the presence of the Lord. Yeah, there's some great verses like that. You should read Deuteronomy more. So here's a guy who has no access to the Holy of Holies of God. And yet, God came, God poured out the Spirit, God tore the veil, man had access to God, and now the Jews were learning that not only they had it, but the Gentiles could have it. And not only could the Gentiles have it, but even this Ethiopian eunuch who had no access to God, what is his first question? Explain these words to me, and after understanding Isaiah, what's stopping me from being baptized? What did Philip need to learn? That those who once had no access to God now had access. Just because they didn't then didn't mean they couldn't now. Do you see what I'm saying? But we judge the gifts on what on the outside look greater, the outward. Because tongues, look, it looks great to speak in a spiritual language. Don't discredit the people that do, though sometimes we can, because it might make us uncomfortable if we're from that conservative background. Be careful if you're from that charismatic background to look down at the conservatives and say, they don't know Jesus, they don't know worship, and they don't know the voice of God. Why? Because they don't have to speak in tongues to know his word and his voice. And we don't need to pressure one another to experience our side, our gift, because God has gifted us each in a way that might edify the body. But here's what's important. How many times have we read, again and again, he says, to each is given for the common good, that we might be edified. Let all things be done for edification. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all. That the gifts are used, not in confusion, which often they can be. When the gifts are raised up above the giver, we start raising up the experience more than relationship with the enlightened one that is God himself, now confusion takes place. And we need to look to see that we are pointing each back to Christ. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, and yet I'd rather do it at home in quiet, that when I am with you, even in five words, I might edify you. Today, God may have gifted you. But today, that gift was never to draw attention to you, but attention to him. If we have words from the Lord, let them be heard. But what does it also say? Let the prophets pass judgment. Meaning, as you speak, so we examine unto the word, that we might know it's a word from the Lord. Not just about the Lord, but a holy word from the Lord. That together we might push each other on. And as you might have the gift of prayer, and it says, even we do not pray the way we ought, and the Spirit takes our words and translate those with yearnings we do not understand. I believe there are people in our midst with that gift of prayer that have a depth. I long for it, but I may not have it, and yet may I encourage them in it, that on our behalf they may be lifting us up before God. As there are those who sing in worship before the Lord, as those who speak before God, as those who prophesy, as those who hear from God. I have friends who have experienced the demonic. And again, because I have not always seen it, what do? I sometimes do not believe it. It's not within my realm of experience. And yet they go to Vancouver and they'll tell you it's like putting on a whole nother set of lenses. When you begin to see the warfare around you. See, God has gifted some to see it. To even, on our behalf, confront it. But it should not lessen my faith if I have not, or don't, or seem to think that I'm less a believer or less a child of God if I haven't. See what I'm saying? Because that's what we can do. I haven't had that gift. Oh, I'm less. I don't see these things in another realm. Okay, I don't have the vision, or I'm not as good as them. No, no, God may well have just gifted you in another way for another purpose. And not that you might feel better about yourself or more prominent within these people, but that humbly you might know him, follow him, and edify others in that relationship as we worship unto him together. Amen. I hope that's an encouragement for you this morning, because often I feel we come to these gifts looking at them again with, what do I have? What do I get? But this morning I hope that we would take time as we go home and truly consider, not what do I get as we come together, as we go to church together, what do I have that I can give? How has God gifted me? What passions, what words, what things? And perhaps today you've seen things like, I wish the youth were better. Or you've seen things like, and I don't know, I wish the whatever. Stop being judgmental based on your experience and realize that perhaps God has given you a passion that perhaps today you might be called to get involved. Because he desires to use each and every one of us that we might not only get from the body, but even more so give, that together we might know the fullness of his presence. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we can come together knowing that you have gifted us. It is easy and both good and right to long for the greater gifts. And yet today, I pray that we would not rely on the outwardly looking spiritual, but that we would understand that true spirituality within will then be the building blocks for what you desire to do on the outside. I pray you'd continue that work of humility in each and every one of us, that we might understand that none of it is good without love, without sacrifice, without humility, without the ability, as your Son has shown us, not taking into account a wrong suffered. that today we might use the things that you've given us, not for our benefit, but for your body. Thank you that today, when we all come with a selfless attitude and mindset, we will come together in a way in which we will see you glorified, that people will see you at work, not self-sufficient, but a community of Christ followers that have become sufficient in you. Not that we all need to be all and be it, but that together we can share in the life that is yours. Thank you for all of this, and I pray, difficult passages, that you would grant us understanding, truth, and hope, and not to look through eyes of judgment, but rather eyes of love, compassion, and care with those around us. Thank you for all of this, in Jesus' name, amen.